you that you are so good. We pray today that you would soften our hearts, that we would know your presence, and that you would speak to us. We pray today that you would challenge us, Jesus, and that we would ask, where are you leading us to go? What are you saying to us? Where are you moving us here today? So we thank you, and we're attentive to you here this morning. In your precious name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but we, in many ways, live in a very private society, a very private culture, right? You notice that? Maybe that's gotten worse with phones. Like when you're in public, it's almost like you're on your phone, you're like putting a wall up between you and other people. I think a lot of people have talked about that since the world wars, even kind of houses are built a bit differently. We have higher fences and now we have attached garages and we never really have to see our neighbors. I think a part of who we are and who our society is and our culture is we like to put up walls. We like to have our own space. We like to kind of keep other people at a bit of a distance. Do you know what I mean? I think it's interesting in the biblical narrative, as you look through scripture, it kind of talks about this idea of building up walls, of kind of keeping people distant from us. And it actually starts pretty early on in the book of Genesis, and it's not a good story because it starts with the guy called Cain. So Cain, maybe you've heard of him. He's not a good guy. He's a bad guy. And he killed his brother. He gets in trouble for that. And then he leaves and he's kind of exiled out. And one of the first things he does is he builds a city. He builds a city. And what that would have been associated throughout the scripture is that what that means is building up walls. He builds up walls to keep other people out so that he can protect himself. Throughout scripture, there's a few examples. Maybe you can think of examples of cities even through the book of Genesis. They're usually not portrayed as good. Throughout scripture, this idea of building walls and walled cities, it's usually seen as a result of the fall, as a result of evil, as a result of taking things into our own hands and of violence and of fear and of mistrust. Humans, I think it's in our natures to like to put up walls. If I could get my slides up here, we're going to read out of Zechariah 2 a little later on in the Old Testament. There's an interesting passage where it says this: while the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because of the great number of people and animals in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." This is God's vision, that actually he himself would replace our walls. God's vision is to redeem even our need to put up barriers, to put up walls, to keep people out. At the very end of scripture, as we kind of see the redeemed creation where heaven and earth are one and Jesus has come back and he's made all things new, it says this in Revelation 21. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." And catch this: "and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night." What I think is funny is that this redeemed Jerusalem, the redeemed city, here it actually does have a gate. It has walls, but they're not used. Right? It actually has walls almost to remember what used to be, that we lived in this fallen state, that we needed walls, that we needed to protect ourselves, that we wanted to keep people out. But here in the redeemed city, its gates will never be shut. God has redeemed our need to put up walls, to put up barriers between us and our neighbors. This is God's vision. That we wouldn't put up walls, that we wouldn't put up barriers, but that our gates, our walls would be opened, that we wouldn't pursue separation and division, but that our walls would come down. We're going to look at mission again today, and we're going to kind of wrap up our mini-series on being missional people. And how important is this? How are we going to be a people on mission if we put up walls to the world? If we put up barriers, if we keep the world and people and our neighbors separate from ourselves, how are we going to be on mission? Friends, this is God's vision, that our gates would never be shut. I wonder, in our own lives, what walls have we put up? What walls do we put up to protect ourselves, to keep people distanced, to just keep our own privacy? What walls do we put up to our neighbors, to our coworkers, maybe even to our families? Maybe even to the people in our city that we just don't want to see. Maybe people living in poverty. What walls do we put up? As a church community, I wonder, what walls have we put up? Where have we prioritized preservation over sacrificial service? If we want to be a church and a people that are on mission, can we live according to this redemptive plan of Jesus and open up our walls? Can we open ourselves up and trust Him? Trust Him to actually go out into the world wherever He leads us, maybe to whomever He's leading us to, even if it makes us uncomfortable? Where does God want us to tear down our walls? In 2 Corinthians 5, there's this very important passage about reconciliation. And it says this, I'll start in verse 16. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Continues on, "that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Christ, he's reconciling all creation to Himself. Colossians 1, it talks about that as well. And as followers of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. And as we're going to look at in a second, He gives us that ministry of reconciliation. Romans 5, to read a few verses out of that, it says this, "God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Our relationship with God, it's been reconciled, right? We were God's enemies, even as it says here. But friends, the beautiful part of this passage is that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still in our weakness, Christ died for us. A little bit later in Romans 8, it talks about how through Christ and what He's done that we're even adopted into God's family. And friends, this is what's happened to us, and this is what we're called to go out into the missional world to declare, that God is a God of reconciliation who is reconciling all creation to Himself. Doug Balzer, he says, mission is the restoration of the presence of God to His entire created realm through the person of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He reconciles all creation to himself, and he wants to adopt us into his family that we can have his presence and his relationship, and we've been given this task to go out into the world and to declare that. How can we play a part in reconciling a broken world to God? Friends, this is mission. We've looked at a lot of different aspects of mission through this kind of mini series on the topic, and really mission is about the redemption of all creation. And of course, as you already know, the redemption is only found in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Right, that is where we find redemption and healing and even reconciliation, as we've been looking at. Through the cross, Jesus, he's defeated all evil and powers that would be against us. N.T. Wright, he says, Christian mission means implementing the victory that Jesus won on the cross. Implementing the victory of the cross. Through the cross, Jesus, he answers our problems of sin, of suffering, and of evil. Christopher Wright, he says this, the cross must be central to every dimension of the mission of God's people. From personal evangelism among individual friends, to ecological care for creation, and everything in between. Friends, it's only through the cross that we find life and redemption. Our relationship with God, it's restored, and we can go out into the world, and we even do mission following Christ's example of self-sacrificial love. Right? That's how we do mission. We don't do it through strategizing well or having good plans, but through Christ and his self-sacrificial love. As we look at this and really come to an end of this series of becoming missional people, we have to ask, how are we being formed by Jesus intentionally to be missional in our world? Not just what are we going to do, but how are we being changed to be a missional people? In our community, we use peer-to-peer disciple-making, right? Where we try to grow together in our disciple groups, and we try to use that system where we can be transformed together as a community. Friends, if we're going to be missional people, we need to be transformed by God. We need to be transformed and changed in his ways. How do we do this? We need to be seeped in prayer. We need to be intentional in pursuing that transformation. As we go out, we need to be confident that God is with us. We need to walk in his authority and his victory. We need to know that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And friends, as God transforms us, as he changes you, as he changes your heart, your actions are going to change. Right? As he changes who you are and he transforms you and he changes you even by his love and his presence, your actions are going to change. And that happens in practical ways. As you're transformed as a disciple of Jesus, your financial habits, they're going to change. As you're transformed as a disciple of Jesus, your focus in life and where you place your energy in life, it's going to change. It's going to be transformed. You're going to shift away from what can I get out of this life, and you're going to change to be sacrificial like Jesus. This is an important part of discipleship, that we are transformed. It's who we're becoming, but it changes our actions. We become a fruitful people. And it's so important on this topic of mission to remember this isn't just a thing we have to go and do, but we need to be transformed to be a people that are missional. A.B. Simpson, he says, we cannot give others more than we ourselves have received. If you haven't been changed and transformed as a disciple of Jesus, you're not going to be a very good missionary in our world. It starts in the heart. It starts with personal, deep transformation. That's where mission begins. And friends, we need to be intentional in pursuing that, in living in God's ways and in his protection. We need to be his disciples, to be transformed by him so that we're truly unique and stand out in our world. Right, 2 Corinthians, which you read earlier, it says that we are Christ's ambassadors. That as we go out into the world, wherever you go during your week, you are an ambassador, a representative of Jesus himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something very important on this topic here. Matthew 5, I'll start in verse 13, it says this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. One commentator, I find it's helpful as he talks about this passage, he says, Jesus' disciples are to be influential for the kingdom even in the midst of an oppressive world. Salt and light can be understood to imply two aspects of witness in the world. Disciples, like salt, must mingle with the world in order to give it good flavor or to purify or preserve it. But disciples, like lamps, must remain distinct from the world in order to illumine. Jesus gives us these two metaphors of what it means to be really a missional person, to be transformed, to be salt and light. And I love that distinction that salt, it mingles throughout whatever you put it in, right? It goes all throughout that we are to go out to all the nations, to mingle with all people even, and to give it flavor, to preserve it. But friends, we're also a light as we're changed by Jesus. We're unique. We illumine creation as we go. Friends, we are redeemed and changed so that we can become missional people. So that blessing, it doesn't stop with us, but that we can go to all the nations, into all the world as salt and light. So that we can help people to know Jesus and his love and his freedom, that we would be distinct and completely different from the world, even as Nick read from Romans 12 today, but that we would also be mingled throughout it. Today we're going to continue looking at mission practically. Last week we looked very globally, right? All the nations. Today I want to look a little bit more locally here today. Yesterday we looked at, or last week, not yesterday. Last week we looked at some stats of the global importance of going on mission. And I want to highlight here today that here in Canada, here in our own neighborhoods, wherever you live, here in Edmonton, it's so easy to turn a blind eye to darkness and suffering around us. I pray today that we can continue to be more aware of the need for not just global mission, but for local mission as well. Friends, Canada, we need the light of Jesus. Even now, I think we're in a unique era where we really do see the nations coming to us, right? As a Chinese church, what an interesting opportunity we have to reach out to immigrants that are new to Canada. Where is Jesus leading us in that? Friends, I want to highlight some of the needs for mission in our world. And really, as we look through these things, ask God, where are you leading me, my community, my family, and us as a community to go? Like last week, I want to highlight some stats for us. This is a bit of an older number, so it could be a touch higher, they figured today, but the Global Slavery Index estimates that on any given day, there are 17,000 people living in modern slavery here in Canada. Often we think of these numbers globally. This is here in Canada. The Canadian Center to End Human Trafficking claim, according to their data, that human trafficking happens in every region and every single community in Canada. And did you know that around one quarter, 25% of Canadians this year live with food insecurity, according to Statistics Canada? Church, I highlight these statistics. These are just a few that I found. There's so many people that need the light of Jesus, but I highlight these things to show us that there is such a need, not just globally, not just get on a long plane ride, but here in our neighborhoods. And these are heavy statistics that I pray continue to burden our hearts, like God's heart is burdened for these people. We need, as followers of Jesus, we need to play a role in the world, and we are equipped for this role by the Spirit. Friends, as I read through this, I read a lot of oppression that goes on even within our own neighborhoods. The cross is victory over whatever oppresses, and we as a church need to go out into our hurting world and bring victory and light from Jesus. Practically, as we look at these things, I want to remind us we don't need to start from scratch as we try to think of how can we join God in his mission, even to our own city, our own country. There's tons of great organizations already doing a good work, even in our city, who would love to partner with you, who would love to partner with your disciple group, or your family, or us as a community. We don't need to start from scratch. We've done this work before even, right? Doing the grocery hampers that we've done. And I know many of you are involved in different ministries for homeless people. There are many great organizations even within our city. Where is Jesus leading you to go? Here's this really great quote from this author that I love. He says, "As we kneel to wash the feet of our neighbors, sacrificially, creatively, and systemically, we find a friend there waiting for us. Jesus, our King, is also scrubbing toes. It doesn't make the task less grimy, but it does give us the incomparable joy of union with Christ." Friends, our city does not need us to be really well put together. Our city doesn't need us to have a great building or really fun programs. Our city needs us, followers of Jesus, to wash feet, to be humble and sacrificial. I know many of you here, like I said, do this sacrificial and sometimes difficult ministries around our city. And you who do this and who have done ministries like that, you know what this author is saying when he talks about the experience of incomparable joy, of union with Christ as you do these roles. Friends, if we want to know Jesus, I think it's a good idea to live like he lived, to pursue the lowest in our society, to help them, to sacrificially serve those around us who need it. Can we ask the Spirit to burden our hearts? Of course, globally, like we looked at last week, but also locally. For the people in our city, even, who are hurting. Well, we're looking at acts of justice and of service. What about evangelism? It's interesting, Barna Group, they do a lot of surveys, especially with young people and on church trends and on faith trends. And they've done a lot of research on this new generation of teenagers. Specifically in Canada, just over half of teenagers really have no Christian affiliation at all. They have no faith at all. They don't go to church at all. Just over half of all teenagers here in Canada. But there's also so much hope. Through that survey, they also found that this majority group of teenagers who aren't related to the church at all and don't know Jesus at all, they're curious about faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? They're curious about faith, and what the survey found is that they actually want to have conversations about faith with people who are willing to have them. Friends, what's our role in what God is doing? I probably don't even have to tell you that it seems like in our culture there is a bit of a shift going on of curiosity. Through those surveys, they found that the new generation, they are more spiritual and more curious about faith. This is an exciting thing. I wonder, what is God doing, and how are we going to join in? Well, some of these stats, I think they're heavy, and some of them are deeply disturbing, and I bring us these so that we're not blind to the darkness in our world and even in our own city, our own neighborhoods. But the beautiful thing is that God is forming us and shaping us to be missional people. He's equipping us to be salt and light in our world, and our God is one that sends us. Right? He doesn't ask us to just come to church and that's it, but he sends each of us into this world. So maybe God, through this series, he's been burdening your heart with a specific problem, a specific group. I ask you, don't brush that off. Maybe something's been laid on your heart and you feel almost disturbed by it. Don't brush that off. That just might be the Holy Spirit stirring you to go. Christopher Wright, who we've quoted a lot, he writes a lot of great stuff on mission. He says that mission, it has to do with sending and being sent. Sending and being sent, right? Abraham, he's really our first model of that, where God calls him to go and he obeys and he trusts God and he goes. Mission, it's about sending and being sent. Last week at the very end of the message, we looked at Acts chapter 13, where there's a story of Paul and Barnabas, and they're in the church, and the Holy Spirit, he tells them to go on mission. And what we highlighted in that passage is they don't spend all this time thinking about it or processing what the future is going to look like or even praying about, should I really go? They simply follow and trust the stirring of the Holy Spirit. There's this great story in the Old Testament, and I recognize it's unique to his calling, but at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, there's this crazy passage in Isaiah 6 where he sees God's presence, and he's kind of overwhelmed by it, and he's freaking out about it. And it says this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Friends, as I read that short five-word prayer from Isaiah, what if that was the prayer of each of us? Here am I, send me. Can that be the prayer of our hearts as we feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 4, it's this interesting passage where Peter and John, they've been doing all of these interesting things as a part of their ministry. There's been like healings and miracles, and we're told a lot of people are coming to faith in Jesus through them. And verse 13, I think, is so important. It's talking about the people kind of watching Peter and John, and it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If you study this passage, it's so interesting because it keeps telling us what Peter and John don't have. I encourage you should read this passage later today. And just take note, what does it keep telling us they don't have? And there's a list of things. It tells us they don't have money. They don't have resources. They don't have education. They're not really important. They're unschooled. Nobody knows who they are. They don't have faith. They're not respected. They're just normal people. But they have the Holy Spirit, and they've been sent into the world by Jesus. Friends, Jesus does not just send out the 12. He sends out everyone who follows him. I wonder, where are you being sent? Where has Jesus uniquely placed you in this world? What unique role is he placing on your heart? And this for us individually, but maybe as a community too. Maybe where can your family go? Where can your disciple group go and serve? What partnerships can we build as a church community even? In John 20, Jesus says this, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." It's not just missionaries or pastors that are sent into the world to join God in his mission. It's all followers of Jesus. Bonhoeffer, he says, only the obedient believe, and only those who believe are obedient. N.T. Wright, he says, mission is the spirit-driven, cross-shaped work of Jesus' followers as they worship the true God and confronting idols with the news of Jesus' victory, work for the signs of his kingdom in human lives and institutions. I hope as we've highlighted today and last week, there is such a need for us to join God in his mission. How can you get involved? How can your disciple group, your family, we as a community get involved to serve those around us? How can we learn more about these things, connect with organizations even that are already doing this work? And hopefully we've gotten a kind of a big picture of this. I invite you to think bigger as we think about mission, but I also invite you to think smaller as well. This isn't always big picture. Really what mission is loving individuals around us. These aren't just statistics that we read about a hurting world, but these are individuals that are hurt in our world. Start closing. James 1, it says this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Stanley Granzi says, the biblical gospel is explicitly social. Well, we've been talking as well about the Alliance and how we've been a part of mission. Looking today a bit more locally even. Last year, maybe you remember, but at our big Alliance assembly, we talked about and committed to doubling our reach in the next decade. And this is a commitment that the whole Alliance of Canada, we've taken on, and we as a church are a part of that. Really asking, God, what does it look like for us to double our reach by the year 2034? And this doesn't just mean growing in size, but right now the Alliance, we reach about 0.5% of Canadians. What would it look like to reach 1% in the next decade? What would it look like to double the people that we help even globally? Right now we have a certain number of least reached nations that we're reaching out to. What if we doubled that number in the next decade? The people that we're helping out of poverty and out of difficult situations, what if we doubled that number in the next decade? Friends, what is God calling us to do? That's a huge calling that the Alliance Canada, we've taken on, and we, as a local church, need to join in with that. What does it look like for us to join God in his mission practically? So I'm going to spend a minute in prayer here today as I invite our worship team up. And as we sit here with Jesus, I invite you to ask, Jesus, what do you have for me, for my family, for my group? Where are you leading us here today? Well, Jesus, we thank you that you send us out. That it wasn't just the 12, it's not just church leaders, but you send each of your followers into this broken world. God, would you change our hearts? Would you transform us to be missional people? Would you move even in our community that we would know you and that we would make you known to all the nations, but also to our city? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We pray that you would continue to challenge us. In your name.